In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. They're essentially going to a prayer meeting. And as they go to this prayer meeting, they walk past a man that they've walked past many times before, because every day he's placed there to be with the crowds going up to the prayer meeting so that he can beg and they can give him some money, because that was the system back then. That's how he survived, because he was a cripple, unable to walk. He was crippled from birth, so he'd never walked, and he was now over 40 years old. So for many years, he'd been placed there, he'd been helped there every day, and so Peter and John, on their way to the prayer meeting, had encountered him before, and yet this one particular day that we find in Acts 3, Peter and John stop right at the man looks up expecting to receive from them, he's expecting to receive money, that's probably his hope. But Peter says, initially to his disappointment, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then he took him by the hand, and it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he walked and jumped and praised God. Well, that was an astonishing, miraculous healing. And of course, it drew a crowd. And when the crowd came, Peter preached the word to them, the gospel message to them. And there's going to be a response, a significant response to this word. And right toward the end of this word is where we pick it up in chapter 4 and verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they were the ruling party, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They basically put them on hold. Just wait there. We'll see you tomorrow. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So the estimates for the church at this time would be 12, 15,000, somewhere in about there. Growth has taken place. The next day, the rulers and the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. They convened a meeting of all the bigwigs. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, the language here implies Peter, having just in that moment instantaneously been refilled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." So he's dead and can't do anything now. "But whom God raised from the dead," so he's alive again and all bets are off, "that this man stands before you healed." Then, quoting from Psalm 118, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So all the Sanhedrin begin to contemplate that message and ponder it. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they put down in their notebooks that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. "Just, you know, give us a moment. Just go outside for a bit. We'll call you in soon." And then they got together and they said, "What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But we really have to close this thing down, nip it in the bud. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak, to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, that was an instruction from the rulers who were in authority over Peter and John. But the problem was, they were also under the authority of God himself. And that was a higher authority, and he was saying something different. So in that instant, they knew, what do we do in this dilemma? Two authorities, different messages. We obey the higher authority. But they don't obey the higher authority in a way that is rebellious against the lower authority. It's what I refer to as submissive disobedience. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, and that's really all they were, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And so once they were free, once they had been released, they gathered all the rest of the believers together, and then they turned the whole matter over to God in prayer, and they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They wanted boldness to speak while you stretch out your hand and do great signs and wonders by the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says when they prayed that prayer, the place in which they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So the filling of the Spirit brought boldness, the boldness they'd been praying for. Well, there's a story there of boldness and courage and Holy Spirit filling and how the two are linked, and we could focus on that. But having rehearsed the basic story of that chapter, I want to zero in this morning on a single verse. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. As Peter speaks that to the nation's leaders, the picture of the salvation of the cripple from lameness is linked to the salvation of the nation. And there are more layers of meaning for the original hearers from Psalm 118 and its references to salvation. But that doesn't detract from the verse in isolation. You can't always do this, but you can hear. And today, I want to focus on the verse in isolation. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We'll make three points for them, for then, and for us. From this verse. So here we go. First, there's only one solution. It says at the end of this, we must be saved. Now sometimes the language that we use when it comes to salvation and being saved and so on, it's completely foreign to people. They don't know what we're talking about when we talk about saved and being saved and are you saved. But sometimes they've heard the language and they know that's the kind of language that Christians speak. But they don't really know what it's about. I used to see car stickers and also t-shirts emblazoned with the words, Jesus saves, but Kenny Dalglish scores on the rebound. Now that shows you how long ago it was that I used to see that. But that's an intentional twisting or misunderstanding of the words of salvation. Jesus saves, but Kenny Dalglish scores on the rebound. Some Christians like to buttonhole strangers with a question, are you saved? And if you're one that's buttonholed like that, if you say yes, they're okay. And if you say no, they're okay. Generally. But if you say something different from yes or no, they may not know how to follow that conversation up now. If the conversation goes like this, are you saved? Saved from what? Many of them don't know how to go forward from there. Here's our fundamental problem. God is holy, God is righteous, and I'm not. Yet one day, I'll stand before him and be judged on my righteousness or lack of it. And by the way, so will you. Now that's a scary thing. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why we need to be saved. Saved from sin and the effects of sin. Saved from judgment. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, there's four word pictures. First of all, we can be saved in the sense of rescued. This is when you fall in the harbor and the water's deep and it's dark and you can't swim and you're floundering and in imminent and immediate danger of drowning. And you really do not know what's going to happen. You can't cry out. There's nobody there. It's just like, this is it. And all of a sudden, your Savior appears. And he jumps into the water, confidently swims to you, pulls you, still swimming, to the edge, helps you up out of the harbor, and you've been saved. You've been rescued. Saved from danger. And that's one of the pictures of what we're talking about. Or it may be that you've been kidnapped. You've been taken forcibly from your home against your will, and now here you are in some compound. And you're in a barred cell with the door closed and locked with a big key. And there are armed guards all around the compound. And you think, what's going to happen now? And your Savior appears, finds you somehow. Somehow deals with the armed guards, finds you in your cell, opens the door, leads you out, and leads you to freedom. You've been saved. You've been delivered. Saved from bondage. Now, these two are the main pictures for what we're talking about. But there are two other pictures. You could be saved in the sense of protected. Maybe you go off by yourself and, you know, in a lonely place and some danger can come along and pick you off. Maybe a snake comes and bites you and there's nobody there to help. But if you'd stayed with your protector, it wouldn't have happened. Maybe it's just, you know, on a day like this, maybe it's just a question of somebody who holds an umbrella, and if you'd stayed under the umbrella, you wouldn't have got so wet. Saved by protection. Kept safe. Now, we can't push that one too far because it is not the case that Christians are automatically protected against all the stuff that we don't like. So let's be careful. And the fourth word picture is saved in a sense of healed. Restored to wholeness. Rescued, delivered, protected, healed. The fundamental problem means that there's only one solution and we must be saved. Second, there's only one way. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, I can't believe you said that. Salvation is found in no one else. See, this is exclusive. And we're almost sensitized against it in our day and time because it's not considered politically correct in our day. to be exclusive. People say, how arrogant, how bigoted, how narrow-minded. Salvation is found in no one else. And people react and complain and go on social media and get angry. What makes you right? What about other beliefs? Aren't they equally valid? What about the other religions of the world? How can you say that? This is 2019. I'm not sure what difference that last one makes. That is such an arrogant, narrow-minded statement. Even Christians will sometimes object, though they should know better. Are you saying that all incompatible voices and opinions are wrong? Are you saying that all the other religions of the world are wrong? Yes. How can you say that? This is 2019. But they don't lead to salvation. It's the why that's important. If we simply say that what we believe is right because we believe it, and everything else is therefore wrong because we can't be wrong, then that would be highly arrogant and narrow-minded, and we'd be guilty as charged. But that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that believing Jesus is the Savior is valid. And he in whom we believe says that there is no other Savior. And that he is the only way. So we're called. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We must be saved, but salvation is found in no one else. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'll let that catch up. No other names are in the frame. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me, except through me. Get the words of this translation. And then in John 10, Jesus also says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. This is the sheep pen picture in which the sheep are protected and safe. They are saved, but the door is the place through which they come in and go out. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You know, we say, well, we'd like half a dozen doors. We'd like a choice of doors. But he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And then John chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the Monogenes, the only begotten, the one and only Son of God. So we're caught. If we affirm the exclusivity of Jesus the Savior, we sound arrogant, high-handed, and narrow-minded. But if we don't affirm the exclusivity of Jesus the Savior, we're acting as traitors and peddlers of false hope. I heard of a woman, she was a teacher, and she exploded at the arrogance in her ears of the statement that Jesus was the only way. But then she calmed down a little bit later on, and when it was calmly explained to her what we really meant, what I've just said, she said this: "My problem is, what kind of God provides only one way?" See, people seem to be looking for 5 or 6 ways. Options. Choices. 5 or 6 doors for the sheep. 5 or 6 saviors. 5 or 6 ways to God. Why doesn't God provide 5 or 6 ways? Well, that's the wrong question. The wondrous thing, the remarkable thing, is that God provides a way at all. Because he doesn't need to. And that is grace. Salvation is found in no one else. There's only one way. Third, there's only one Savior. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When I was just starting out as a Christian, I used to go to a house group meeting, and it was held every other week. And it was a mixed group, a mixed bag, a very mixed crew of people that used to go along. And one of the members of that group who was always there was an older lady, one of those people who is lovely and infuriating at the same time. Do you know anybody like that? A loving, faithful church worker, probably a Christian, but having embraced liberal theology, the theology that picks and chooses what it believes from the Bible, and generally speaking is against everything supernatural. And she would annoyingly explain away everything that we were talking about. And her phrase was always, "Well, it all depends what you mean by such and such a thing." And one week in the conversation, John 14:6 came up. That's the verse that was on the screen earlier where it says, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I thought, well, surely that's clear. Surely she can't explain that one away. Get out of that. But sure enough, and true to form, she said, "Well, yes, I think that's absolutely true. No one comes to the Father but by me. There may be many ways to God, but only through the Son can you know him as Father." Ah! And then I learned Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, I don't know that that verse ever came up in this house group, but at least it is clear. Listen to this. This is from the ESV Study Bible. The same powerful and exclusive name, talking about the name of Jesus, brings eternal salvation to all who call upon him. Peter emphasizes this by saying that it is the only name under heaven, that is, throughout the whole earth, by which a person can be saved. Further, there is no other name among men, that is, in all of human society, that saves. Christ is the exclusive way of salvation. End of quote. No other name under heaven in the whole international world. No other name given to mankind. Now, if the name is given to mankind, if it's given to people, it must be given by God, given from God. So he's given it and it's now given. Suggesting that the initiative is with God. And certainly it's true that we cannot save ourselves. But we need a Savior. And we're saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved, the only Savior. There's no other strategy or no other policy or no other governance or no other government or no other political event or no other political party that can save. There's no decision or human effort or organization that can save. There's no belief system or religion or religious leader or guru or pastor or church that can save. Only the name of Jesus can save. There is no other Savior. Now, some people think of Christianity as life enrichment, adding value, purpose, and meaning to our existing lives. But actually, our life is sinking and sunk without a Savior. Oh, there is value and purpose and meaning. These have a place. But rather than enriching our life, Christianity is supposed to end our life and bring us to new life in Christ Jesus. New life. A clean slate. A fresh start. Where you can finally lay down your burden. You can finally find rest in Jesus. And finally, your guilt can be forgiven. There's only one Savior. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one solution. There's only one way. There's only one Savior.